This evening we will be in the book of Genesis in chapter 15. If you want to go ahead and turn there, you may. Actually, I want to reference a verse in Isaiah, or a couple of verses in Isaiah at the outset. But we're on Sunday nights, we're looking at the life of Abraham. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him," that is to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Our life will not be pleasing to God if we don't live by faith, if we don't walk by faith. But what does that mean? And what does that look like? And so as we look at the life of Abraham, Abraham is the father of the faithful, as he is called in Scripture. All who have believed on Christ as their Savior and who are then trying to walk in obedience to him are children of Abraham. Abraham has many sons, and you and I are sons of Abraham as well as sons of God. If we have exercised the faith that Abraham exercised, we have been privileged to become an heir and a recipient of the promises that God has made. God has made promises to Israel. And the church does not replace Israel. Would not want to go there, because that's not right. God is going to deal with the nation of Israel as a national people, but not all Israel. And the Bible is very clear that not all who are physical descendants of Abraham are true children of Abraham, because they haven't exercised the faith of Abraham. And the only ones that are going to get on the promises that God made to Abraham are those who embrace the faith that Abraham lived by, beginning with personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And we're in this church age where the Lord is dealing primarily with the Gentiles, though there are a remnant of Jewish people that are believing on Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. But when the time of the Gentiles is full, when God is through, the last Gentile comes to Christ, the Lord will take the church out, and he will again take up the nation of Israel as a nation and begin to work with them and draw them back to himself. And when Jesus comes again at the end of the tribulation period, the nation will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. But God will use the tribulation period to purify the nation of Israel and purge out the unbelievers, so that when the millennial kingdom is established, it will begin not only with the Gentiles who have been saved during the tribulation period and survived it, but it will also begin with the Jews who have received Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. And so that's kind of an aside, I guess, a rabbit trail, but we are privileged to be children of Abraham if we have put our faith in Christ. Abraham is the father of the faithful, and so we learn from him how to live by faith and how to please the Lord. And that is my intent in going through this, is to encourage us. In some cases, it is stuff we already know that we're just being reminded of. And in some cases, it may be new truth that we haven't thought about before. But what does it look like? What is it like to live by faith? Well, let's see what Abraham did. And so, of course, again, his life of faith began when the gospel was preached to him in Ur of the Chaldees, and he believed on the Christ who would come. We don't know all the information that he had, but he had enough truth to know there was one coming who would be his descendant. The Bible is very clear that Abraham understood that through him the Messiah would come, the Savior would come, the one who would be the Savior of the world, that he would come through his line. And Abraham believed that and looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. He didn't know the name Jesus, but he knew that the Savior was coming, and he looked forward to that, and he believed that, and so he was saved. And then God called him then to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that God would show him, and Abraham was willing to leave everything that was familiar and comfortable to him in Ur, because God had called him. And the man, the woman who walks by faith, obeys God and goes out trusting God, even when it means making those kinds of sacrifices, leaving family and friends behind, leaving things that are familiar, even leaving a job or whatever. Whatever God calls us to do, to follow Him, if we're walking by faith, we're willing to make those sacrifices. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan in tents. because God didn't give him any of that land. But he was willing to do that because that's what God had called him to do. When the famine came in the land, he didn't exercise faith. He went down into Egypt and he paid a price. I was reminded of these two verses in Isaiah 50, and you can turn or you can just listen. I'll come back to Genesis 15 in just a moment, but it says here in verse 10 and 11 of Isaiah 50, who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant that walketh in darkness and hath no light? I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. Well, what do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. You just wait on God to show you what to do. But verse 11, behold, all ye that kindle a fire and that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. So there's a choice that we have to make when we don't know which way to go. Do we wait on God to give us light, or do we walk in our own light? And God says, you have that choice and you can walk in your own light. But he says, this shall you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. If you walk in your own light and not God's light, you'll pay the price. And Abraham did. He walked in his own light. He made his own decision as to how to deal with the famine in the land. And he went down into Egypt. He lied about his wife. And, of course, there were just all kind of problems that came as a result of that. But then Abraham, after they came out of Egypt, he and Lot, their stuff is so much that they can't dwell together. And Abraham trusts God to take care of him and watch out for him and gives Lot the choice of the land. Lot chooses the best. And then we see, last Sunday night we saw that Lot was taken captive and Abraham went after him. He didn't hold a grudge against Lot. He didn't say, you got what you deserved. He went after Lot and rescued him. And that's what a man of faith does. He doesn't hold a grudge against others. He doesn't sit back even when they're suffering the consequences of their bad decisions or sinful choices. If he can help them and be a blessing to them, he will do that, because he's walking by faith and trusting God. And so after these things, chapter 15 of Genesis begins, after these things, after Abraham had gone and rescued Lot and given tithes to Melchizedek and turned down the riches that the king of Sodom had offered him, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Sometimes as we walk by faith, we struggle to understand what God is doing or why he is working in a certain way. And of course, Isaiah, the Lord declared to the prophet Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God obviously is greater than we could even imagine. And God doesn't always work in ways that we can understand. And sometimes we just have to trust God. When we don't understand, we just have to trust God. Solomon admonished us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. Sometimes we just have to trust God that he knows, even though I don't know, I don't understand. But at the same time, James admonished us, if we lack wisdom, we're to ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It's interesting to me, I sat in on Rob's class, Sunday school class this morning, and it's interesting how things that he said in Sunday school tied in with the morning message, and you see them again in the evening message. But God says, if you need wisdom, ask. So Abraham comes, in chapter 15, Abraham comes to a place where he doesn't understand what God is doing. He's perplexed. He's confused. He lacks understanding. And so what does he do? He questions God. He doesn't question God in unbelief. He's not saying, God, I don't believe. But he's simply saying, God, I don't understand what you're doing. He's believing that God is going to fulfill the promises that God had made to him, that he would make of him a great nation, that he would be the father of many nations. He believed all that, but he didn't understand how it's all going to be fulfilled, because things are not happening. He's getting up in years. He's been in the land of Canaan for a while. He doesn't have a child. God, you promised that you were going to make of me a great nation and that many nations would come from me, and yet I don't even have a child. So he doesn't understand, Lord, how's all this going to happen? So it's not unbelief. He's believing that God is going to do what he promised to do. He just doesn't understand how. And so chapter 15, Abraham and the Lord have some conversation, and Abraham asks some questions to gain some understanding, and God answers him. And so when you're trying to live by faith and you find yourself perplexed by what God is doing, Lord, I don't understand. Why are you doing this? Or what he isn't doing. Lord, I thought you said, and I don't see. And so when we're not sure what God is doing, we don't understand, what do? Well, we ask. Just be honest with God and talk to him. Believe. Don't question in the sense of, I don't believe. Lord, you said this, and I don't see it, so I don't believe it's going to happen. No, Lord, you said this, and I believe it, but I don't understand how all this working together, and what are you doing, and why isn't it happening this way or that way? Or be honest with God. Talk to God. Warren Wiersbe said, it's good to share your concerns with the Lord. Even if what you say seems to evidence unbelief or impatience in your heart, God is not deaf to your questions or unconcerned about your feelings. He didn't rebuke Abraham. Instead, he gave him the assurance that he needed. And so Abraham is perplexed in his faith. He's trusting God, but he doesn't understand, and so he asks some questions. And by the way, God gives him more than he asked for. And so as we begin, again, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. By the way, this is the first time that statement, the word of the Lord came, is the first time it occurs in the Bible. It's also the first time in the Bible that the words fear not occur. And so there are some significant statements of God in this passage. But as we consider the perplexity of faith, I just want to note, first of all, that God called Abraham by name. The Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. The Lord called him by name. The Lord knows your name. He knows each one of us who have trusted Christ as Savior. He knows us individually. He knows you intimately. And he is very concerned about your life. I mean, the Lord told us, We read the 139th Psalm this morning. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, my uprising. You understand my thought afar off, even before I have thought the things that I'm going to think. Lord, you know the thoughts that I'm going to have even before I have them. You know all about me. You know when I get up, you know when I sit down, you know every thought that I'm going to think. You're all around me. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You know everything about me, everything I'm going to think, everything I say, everything I do. Lord, you understand me. You know me thoroughly. And he knows us because he made us. As verses 13 through 18 of that passage tell us that that when we were being formed in the womb, God was the one that was forming us. And that he saw our substance being yet imperfect, and in his book all our members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. God knows everything about us. He created us, made us exactly who we are. And the psalmist goes on to say, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than in number than the sand. Lord, you think about me more times than I can even begin to count. As Abraham is questioning, he's perplexed, he doesn't understand what God is doing. God at the outset just calls him by name. And Abraham, let me just remind you that I know all about you. I know what's going on. I've got it under control. I care about you. It's all good. It's all okay. John 10 and verse 3, the porter opens to the good shepherd, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. It's interesting, too, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 17, it tells us that to him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, him that receiveth it. It seems to suggest that in eternity, not only does God know our name, but in eternity, he's going to give you a pet name that only you and he know, your special name that he's going to call you by for all of eternity. I mean, just understand that even when you're perplexed in your faith, I don't understand, Lord, what you're doing. First of all, believe that God knows you, that he cares about you, that he is thoroughly acquainted with you. And he loves you, even though he knows all about you. He cares about you, and he is working all things together for your good and for his glory. And so the Lord, first of all, called him by name. And secondly, then the Lord calmed his fears. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. Abraham had just defeated an alliance of four eastern kings. By the way, a feat which several nations had not been able to do. As we don't go back to chapter 14 and go through all that again, but as Chedorlaomer and his allies came into Canaan, and it tells us they defeated this city and this city and this city and this city and Sodom and Gomorrah, all these different cities that could not stand up against him, he defeated all of them. And then Abraham finds out Lot was taken captive, and Abraham gathers his trained servants in his household, his little small army, and they go out and they do what all these other cities and nations couldn't do. He attacks Chedorlaomer and his associates and overcomes them and rescues Lot and gets all the spoil, all the stuff of Sodom and Gomorrah, and brings it all back. He had done what none of these other kings could do because God was with him. But what do you think the people that he had defeated are feeling about Abraham about this time? And Abraham's human. And no doubt he's thinking, you know, I just won a great victory, but those guys are going to hate me now. And they're going to want to come and retaliate, strike back. And so there evidently is fear in Abraham's heart, or God would not have said to him, fear not. So there's a little bit of uncertainty there in Abraham's heart. And so the Lord says, Abraham, I want you to understand that I am your shield. I'm going to take care of you. God promised that he would watch after him. And it's a reminder, too, again, that we are invincible until God is through with us, no matter what enemies might gather against us, that nobody can do anything to us that God does not allow, and that we need to trust God to take care of us. Sometimes we're afraid of what men might do to us, and we magnify the threat of men instead of magnifying the power of our God to take care of us. And it's not that we should be foolish, but we need to believe, you know what, God is watching over me. I don't need to be afraid of what men might do to me. I don't need to be afraid of things that might happen to me. I can live life without fear because God is watching over me. But he also said, I am thy exceeding great reward, because Abraham had just turned down the spoil of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord reminds him, Abraham, you turned all that down, but I want you to know I'm enough for you. You didn't need that. You are right in rejecting it, but you have me, and that's all you need. So the Lord is enough. An old English preacher by the name of John Henry Jowett preached a message on Ephesians 3:8 on the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he noted in that message that the riches are waiting to be claimed and that multitudes have claimed them. And as he said, are moving about in the humdrum ways of common life with a joyful consciousness of being spiritual millionaires. Do you ever think about the fact that, you know, you whatever wealth you have or don't have in this world, that you are spiritually a millionaire? The unsearchable riches of Christ are yours. And that no matter what you have or don't have as far as the material things of this world, you ought to have joy because you have the Lord, and He is enough. And we are blessed in America to have not only have the Lord, but to have a lot of this world's goods as well that God has given to us. But he said, many have claimed the unsearchable riches of Christ and are experiencing joy in the humdrum ways of common life because they know they're spiritual millionaires. One such man, he says, was described by James Smethem, a Methodist preacher. The man was a humble member of Smethem's Methodist class meeting. Quote, he sold a bit of tea and he staggered along in June days with a tendency to hernia and prayed as if he had a fortune of $10,000 a year and was the best off man in the world. $10,000 a year in that day in Great Britain would have been a lot of money. The rich would have that kind of income. So here's this guy who has just got a little bit of nothing, sells a little bit of tea, has a little bit of hernia, but walks around like has $10,000 a year, a millionaire. Why? Because he has the unsearchable riches of Christ. He also told about an old woman who holds up a crust of bread and says, all this in Christ. All this in Christ. You know, we may lose everything in America. The way things are going, we may all be in poverty, and humanly speaking, or as far as the material things of this world, we may lose a lot, but we haven't really lost what matters. It can't be taken away from us. If we have Christ and we have nothing, we have everything. But if we have everything without Christ, then we really have nothing. The psalmist said in Psalm 73 and verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. We have to come to that place in our life, and living by faith means understanding, you know, if I have the Lord, I have everything I need. And anything else I have is just an added blessing that God gives to me. And if He takes it all away, it's okay because I have Him, and He is enough. And truly He is. And maybe, it may be, obviously we don't know what's going to happen, but God may take things away from us just to bring us to that point where we understand that we don't need all this stuff. That really He is enough, and that we have Him. If we have Him, we are millionaires in the things that matter. And so God tells Abraham, you know, Abraham, I'm your shield and I'm your exceeding great reward. And so He calls him by name, and He calms his fears, and then He clarifies His promise. Because Abraham says, verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Abraham is seeking clarification about how the promise of God is going to be fulfilled. Lord, you promised that you'd make of me a great nation, and I don't have a child. So did you mean that, I mean, Eliezer is the steward of my house, so if I die, he inherits everything. Is that what you meant when you said you'd make of me a great nation, that you weren't actually talking about a child that would be born to me, but rather the steward in my house who would become my heir, that you are going to fulfill those promises to me through Eliezer? That's what Abraham is asking. Lord, is that what you meant? I mean, I don't understand, because I don't have a child, and so I'm wondering exactly how is it that you're going to fulfill that promise? He's not disbelieving the promise. He just doesn't understand how it's going to happen because he doesn't have a child. And so God says, no, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. No, it's not through Eliezer, but actually you're going to have a child. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And then in verse 5, he gives him an illustration. He brings him forth abroad and says, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He says, Abraham, no, it's going to be your child through a child of your own, not Eliezer, your steward, but a child of your own. Through that child, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Your descendants are going to be so numerous. Look at the stars in the heavens. And every night as Abraham would go out and look at those stars, he would be reminded, that's how many descendants I'm going to have. By the way, I would remind you again tonight, the fulfillment of that promise, that's not the physical seed of Abraham, the Jewish nation. That is everyone who is a child of Abraham because they possess the faith of Abraham. So the fulfillment even of that promise goes beyond the Jewish nation. Because again, even among the Jews, it is only those who believe in Christ. But it is all who put their faith in Christ who become the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham that God would make of him a great nation and out of him would come many nations because there are believers from every tongue and tribe and nation of the world. But God gave him that visual illustration of just how completely God was going to fulfill the promise. I don't know if you've had the privilege of really seeing the stars. I don't know if there's any place around here you could go to really see it. When we were in Mississippi, one of our families lived out, way out in the middle of nowhere. They were a long ways from any natural light. And so you could go stand in their yard at night, and they turn off all the lights in the house and outside the house, so it's completely, I mean, it was dark. But it's amazing the amount of stars you can see when you look up in that kind of darkness. I mean, it was so dark, and you could see so clearly the sky at night that you could see satellites orbiting the Earth. I mean, you could see the movement of the satellites as they made their orbit. I mean, that's how dark it was and how much you could see. And you know, it's amazing when you can really get out like that and see the stars in that way. There's not many places, at least in America, where you can do that. And I don't know of any place around here. But if you could ever have the opportunity to do that, if you've never had that privilege, find you a place like that and look up and see really how many stars you can see. And that doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of the number of stars there are. We can't number them, but God knows the names of every one of them. But the Lord said, you know, Abraham, you can't number the stars and you won't be able to number. You won't be able to count. You're going to have so many descendants, so many that will come from your seed that you won't be able to even count them all. So great will it be. And so in verse 6, again, the first time that this statement is made, he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. There's our statement of justification. Abraham believed God. He had already believed, again, when the gospel was preached to him in Ur. He believed and was justified. But God reiterates it here because through Abraham's seed, the Messiah would come who would be the Savior. And as Abraham is believing that God is going to fulfill those promises, again, he is believing that in the fulfillment of that promise comes the Savior. And so here the Lord teaches us that Abraham was justified by faith. He believed what God said. He believed that God would fulfill the promises. He believed that Messiah, Savior, would come in the fulfillment of that promise. And because he believed, God declared him righteous. God imputed to him, laid to his account, the righteousness of God. It is the terms that we would use for salvation. Abraham believed God. Someone defined believing as leaning your whole weight upon. What are you trusting to get you into heaven? Are you trusting Jesus' death on the cross as the payment for your sins? Or are you trusting something that you are doing? Maybe you're trusting Christ and something that you are doing. I believe Christ died for me and I trusted Him as my Savior, but I also know I think I got to live a good life. You know, it's not enough just to trust Jesus. I've got to also live a good life and make sure I do right and be good to my neighbor and, you know, go to church and maybe be a member of the church and be baptized. I got to believe in Christ and do all these other things. And if I do that, then when I die, I'll go to heaven. That's not saving faith. Saving faith says, you know what? No matter what I do, I'm going to go to heaven because Christ died in my place. It's not what I do, what I have done. It is what Christ did for me. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone. And when we believe that God will forgive our sins simply because Christ died in our place, and we come to God as a sinner and admit our sin, believing that Christ paid for that sin and calling upon God to save us, then He then counts our faith to us for righteousness. He imputes righteousness to us, though we are not righteous. He clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Without righteousness, no man can enter into heaven. And yet none of us are righteous. Even after we believed on Christ, we don't always completely obey God. And yet God has given us the righteousness of Christ. Christ completely kept the law. He always obeyed the Father. And His obedience to God, His fulfillment of God's law, His absolute obedience, His sinlessness, then enabled Him to be our sin bearer. So that when He went to the cross, the Bible says that our sin was put upon Him and God the Father punished Jesus for all of our sin. And when we believe on Him, His righteousness is given to us so that when God looks at us, He sees us as being absolutely righteous in His sight. Again, no matter what we do. And it's not that, yes, when we get saved, we want to do right. There's a new desire within us to do right, but we don't always do it. But that doesn't change our standing before God. Sin breaks our fellowship with God, but it doesn't change our standing before God. Because when God sees us, He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and He is fully satisfied with His Son, and so He is fully satisfied with us. You know, the Apostle Paul was writing, I was thinking about this. Go back to the book of Romans in chapter 8. I need to hasten on and going down this rabbit trail, but we'll try to get through this quickly. You know, Paul begins chapter 8 by saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There's no condemnation. We don't have to fear the judgment of God if we have believed on Christ, because we are in Him and the Father sees us in Christ. And He's satisfied with Christ, and so He accepts us. But in verse 15, Paul says, "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, But you receive the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, I was thinking about, Paul wrote those words. How did Paul view God? As Abba, Father, as, you know, we might use the term today, Daddy. But Paul said, you know, when we got saved, we're no longer fearing the wrath of God. We're no longer under bondage to keep the law so that God will accept us. And we're afraid, if I don't keep the law, I'm not going to be acceptable to God. If I don't write, God's not going to accept me. I don't have that. I'm not in bondage to fear trying to satisfy God with what I do any longer. No, I've received the Spirit of adoption. I become a child of God. And so God is my Father, and very intimate term, He's my Daddy. And I come to Him, and He loves me and accepts me as a father would his child. And even when I do wrong, yes, it displeases Him, but He still loves me and accepts me because my acceptance and His love for me is not based upon what I do, but what Christ has done for me. I wonder what a transformation there must have been in Paul's heart when he believed on Jesus. And I'm sure it wasn't an immediate thing, but I mean, he's writing those words. Hey, God now is our Father. He's our Daddy. When Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, he was in bondage to fear. He's trying to do right, trying to keep the law because he's trying to make himself acceptable to God. And all of a sudden he understands it's not what I do, but what Christ did for me. He believes on Christ and he's saved and his life is transformed. And now he begins to think differently about his relationship to God. And he comes to understand that God is not a judge that I need to fear, but a father that I need to reverence. And I need to obey him, yes, but obey him because he is my father and I love him and he loves me. Not because I'm afraid if I displease him, he'll disown me. He may have to chasten me, but he'll never disown me because I'm accepted in Christ. Abraham believed God, and the righteousness of Christ, though it hadn't been lived out yet, but it's given even to Abraham, looking forward to the coming of Christ because he believed God. Have you believed on Christ as your Savior? Are you trusting His death on Calvary as your hope of heaven? Well, let's go on. God, not only did He call him by name, calm his fears, clarify the promise, but He confirmed His purpose. In verse 7, the Lord said to him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Hey, Abraham, I have a purpose. When I brought you out of Ur, it wasn't to kill you without a seed. No, I promised to give you this land. That's my purpose. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land. Your descendants are going to inherit it. That was why I brought you out of Ur. I still have that plan. That's still my purpose. God declared that He had brought Abraham out of Ur to give him the land of promise. God had not brought him to Canaan and made promises that he would not fulfill. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Abraham, I'm going to fulfill all those promises I made to you. And God's made promises to you today. He's promised to give you eternal life when you believed on Christ. He saved you for a purpose. He saved you to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He will do that. And He saved you to glorify you, and He will do that. Because that's what He promised. And everything that's going on, even when I don't understand what God is doing, and I'm perplexed and I'm seeking answers, I can be sure, though, that God has a purpose to make me like Christ, and one day is going to bring me to glory, and everything that's going on has that purpose in mind. It's all about that, making me like Christ now and bringing me to heaven after I die. It's all part of that. That's what God is doing. And even if I don't understand it, I can still be sure of that much, that God has saved me to conform me to the image of His Son and then to bring me to glory, and I can count on that. And even if God doesn't fully clarify what He's doing, I can still count on the fact that God knows what He's doing and He's working out His purpose in my life. And so, when we don't understand what God is doing, be sure it pertains to His promise of eternal life. And then God condescended to Abraham's understanding. In verse 8, Abraham said, Lord, how shall I know that I shall inherit it? Lord, You're telling me this. How am I going to know this? Abraham is asking God for assurance of the promise. And remember that Abraham is growing in his faith. When we're trying to walk by faith and we're struggling, God will encourage our faith. That's what happens with Gideon. Gideon's not doubting God. He's not unbelieving. But when he says, Lord, you know, would you just make the fleece dry and all the ground wet? Lord, I just want an assurance. It's not a, you know, Gideon's young in his faith. And God is working with him where he is. Lord, make the fleece wet and the ground dry. And then the Lord went a step further, gave Gideon something he didn't ask for. He said, Gideon, if you're still struggling a little bit, just sneak down there to the camp of the Midianites and listen to what they're saying. And he goes down there and there's two soldiers talking, and they're, I don't remember all the details of what they said, but basically they said, you know, Gideon, God's going to give us our armies into the hand of Gideon. And Gideon went back and, you know, God's going to do this. But what was God doing? He was encouraging his faith. It was faith, but it was a weak faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Abraham is believing, but he just, Lord, can you help me a little bit here? I believe what you're saying, but I need some assurance. And so God gives that to him. I was reminded of, I mentioned, I think last Sunday night, we started with the illustration of the life of Isabel Kuhn, and our young people that was their missionary for the summer, and their kids of faith, but in her autobiography is in two volumes. The first is By Searching, and the second is In the Arena. We mentioned In the Arena last Sunday night. But in the first volume, By Searching, she is first a believer, and then she goes to college, and they question her faith to the point where she says, declares herself an agnostic and comes to the point of ready to take her own life. And God stops her, and she begins to seek after God. She searches to know God. And she tells how, in that book, she tells how God nurtured her feeble faith by answering prayers that, quote, were unworthy to have been brought before His presence. She said, if I prayed those same prayers today, He would not answer them. But He responded then, ignoring the selfish vanity of the request, simply because of the honest seeking at the base. Basically, what she's saying is God met me where I was. I was young, growing in faith, and so God did some things and even answered some prayers that today I wouldn't even consider praying, but back then that's where I was and God met me where I was. She said, for instance, that He gave her peace in answer to prayer when in a dance a situation occurred that totally unnerved her. She came to the point where she said, I wouldn't go to a dance because I didn't believe it honored God. I didn't believe it's what God wanted me to do. But in those days when she's seeking God and seeking to know God and she's new in her faith and she's still going to dances and something happened that unnerved her and she said, I just prayed for peace. I went away by herself and she prayed and she said it was just like electricity went through my body. All of a sudden, I was just at peace. But it came in answer to prayer. And later on, she wanted to go to a dance and she didn't have a date. And it was getting later and later. And she said, there's no way, even the day of the dance. She said, there's no way I'm going to get a dance. But she asked God. And she said that God gave her a date to the dance. The fellow asked her at the last minute. And again, she came to the point later in life, she said, I wouldn't even go to a dance. But back then, that's where I was. And God met me where I was. She adds there, quickly adds, that nobody should follow her example of asking for things so worldly. But she acknowledged again that God met her where she was and led her forth to higher things. God is meeting Abraham where he is. Abraham is still growing in his faith, and so God is meeting him there and encouraging his faith. So God does this. This is something that it was the way that men made covenants in those days. God said in verse 9, take an heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. He took all these, he divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And so then we read, if you'll drop down, verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Abraham, this is the land that I'm giving you. But what is this all about? It was the way that men in those days would make a covenant. They would take these animals, they would slay them, they would cut them in half, they'd lay the halves against one another, and the men would walk between them. And by doing that, they're making a covenant. Hey, if I don't keep my word in this covenant that we're making, then may I become like these animals. May I be slaughtered and killed like these animals. And so God is doing something that Abraham understands. He's seen this happen before. And so God says, Abraham, here, let me meet you where you are and give you an illustration of the fact that I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to be true to my covenant. I'm going to go through this ceremony with you. But you'll notice again that Abraham didn't walk between the pieces. Only God went in the form of a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. That was representative of God. And what God is saying is, Abraham, I'm going to fulfill these promises, and I'm making this covenant to you. Regardless of what you do or your people do, I'm making this covenant. You're not walking through this with me. I'm walking through this alone, because the covenant that I'm making with you does not depend upon you. It depends only upon me. Because the children of Israel were not faithful. And though God has set them aside, He has not cast them off. And He has not fulfilled all the promises that He made to Abraham and to David, but He will. Despite their unfaithfulness, God is being faithful to His promise, and He will fulfill every promise that He's made. And God said, I'm going to give you the land from the Nile to the Euphrates, and Israel has never owned all of that land, but they will. In the millennial kingdom, Israel will possess all of that land from the Nile to the Euphrates River, because God will fulfill His promise. And so, then God confided His plan, and this is the last thought, just looking at what He said. So Abraham gets everything ready for the ceremony, and then as the sun is going down, verse 12, a deep sleep falls upon him, and a horror of great darkness falls upon him. Probably that is because of what God reveals to him. The Lord says to him, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a strange land that is not theirs, and serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Abraham, let me tell you, there is some difficult things coming. Yes, I have a purpose and a plan. I'm going to fulfill it. But you need to understand that it's going to be difficult, because your children are going to be in a strange land, and they're going to be afflicted for 400 years. And again, the reason that they're going to be afflicted 400 years and they're not going to possess the land until then, verse 16, in the fourth generation they'll come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I can't give your people the land yet, because the Amorites haven't come to the point where I need to expel them. Their sin is not so great that I need to expel them yet. God knew it would be. And that's why He called Canaan to dispossess them. And there's a whole lot here that we can't go into tonight, even in what God says to Abraham. But the point is that God gave him, not only did He assure him that He was going to fulfill His promise and clarify that it's not going to be through Eliezer, but through a child that is your own child, but God gives him more than he's asking for. God says, let me tell you, Abraham, what's going to happen. You're going to die in an old age. Verse 15, you'll go down to your fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age. Abraham, you're going to live a long life, and you're going to die in a time of peace. And then this is going to happen to your people, and then they're going to come back, and I'm going to give them the land, and I make this covenant with you. Isn't God good? You know, Abraham was called the friend of God. And Jesus said to the disciples in John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. God has made known unto us His plan. And He is given us the end in the book of Revelation. And though, you know, we don't know everything that's going on, we know enough to be confident that, you know, as things get worse and evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but we know how it all ends, because God's told us. And what He has told us is enough to give us hope in the midst of the darkness of the days in which we live. And God has told us that because He loves us, and He doesn't want us to worry. And we don't have to know everything, but we know enough to be assured of what God is doing. So God has saved you for a purpose. Just as He called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees for a reason, God saved you for a purpose. He's given you a promise. And everything that He is doing in your life today or isn't doing in your life today is part of the fulfillment of God's purpose in your life. And you may not always understand it, but you can be assured that God knows what He's doing. And you can go to God and ask Him. When you struggle to understand what He's doing or what He isn't doing, tell Him. Tell it to Jesus. And He'll give you an answer. He may not give you all the information you want. He may not answer in the way you'd like. But he will answer you in his time and in his way. And in the meantime, we just need to trust him to be faithful, that God will do all that he has promised to do. And let God's encouragement to Abraham in Genesis 15 be an encouragement to you, that when you're perplexed in your faith, you can trust God and you can tell God, and God will help you and give you an understanding that you need so that you can continue to walk by faith. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we've covered a lot of ground tonight, but I pray that your Spirit will take truth that we've considered, and Lord, we're all at different points along the way in our walk of faith, and some are young and weak in faith, some are stronger and older in the faith, and yet, Lord, we all are growing, we're all on the way, we all have much to learn and to grow in our trust in you and our obedience to you. And so, Lord, teach us, help us to walk by faith. We want to please you. We thank you that our acceptance before you is based not upon what we do, but Christ has done for us. But Lord, because we have believed on Christ and you've given us a new life in Christ, we want to please you. And so, Lord, help us. Thank you for meeting us where we are when our faith is weak and we're young in the faith. And thank you for meeting us there and not chiding us, but encouraging our faith and helping us to grow. Thank you, Father, that we can grow strong in faith. Lord, may we look to you. May we trust you with all of our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. May we experience your joy and peace because we have the hope that is found in Christ, because you have given us an understanding of what you're doing in the world. We do pray that if there is one that's here tonight or one that's watching our live stream, they've never believed on Christ as Savior, I pray, Father, that you would draw them to yourself, give them an understanding of salvation. May they believe on Christ. Lord, even tonight, may it be so. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.